them, there's a great reward of friendship on the other side. Let's pray as we open the Word up this morning. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Lord, thank you for relationships. God, Lord, that you are diligent. Lord, when we slam the door, when we stomp off, that you don't allow us to not engage, that you challenge us to step in. And just like our kids, we can't force them into relationship, but we can bless them when they do enter relationship. Lord, we pray this morning as we open your Word that we would be encouraged to step into relationship. We love you, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the great book of Deuteronomy, and we are all the way and made it to chapter 7. And I had to look ahead. It's like, how many chapters are there? And so we'll take some chunks a bite at a time and some small pieces, but we're going to go through all of chapter 7 today. And we talk about, I love the title, Promised Land Living. You know, there's some things that Moses, as they get ready to go cross over into the Promised Land, he said, there's some things you guys need to know and need to remember so that you'll be successful in taking control and occupying the Promised Land. And so he just finished talking about, last time we were together, we talked about the danger of prosperity, right? How can prosperity be dangerous? Well, it causes us to be self-sufficient. Say, oh, I made that. I did that. And it causes not only to ignore God who gave it, but also causes us to worship those things that we like and that we do. And we begin to worship those things and move everybody out of the way so that we can have those things. And God says, there's a danger in that. It's like, wow. Because you're going to have, when you walk in the kingdom, when you walk in the blessing of relationships with God, you will be blessed. It can't not happen. You will be blessed, but there's a danger in it. This, as we open chapter 7 today, Moses is going to talk about another problem. And he warns of another problem. If you have your Bible app or if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Deuteronomy 7. If not, we can look up on the screen and read together. Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Verse 5, this is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, burn them, their idols in fire, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be his treasured possession. Interesting is, as he just opens up, there's a part that God plays, and there's a part that Israel's to play. God comes in and says, I'm going to drive out the enemy. I'm going to deliver the enemy into your hands, and then Israel takes over from there. Well, you're like, well, what else is there to do? He says, after he finishes his part, taking those nations that are stronger than you, Israel's part was to defeat them and to totally destroy them. It's interesting that God talks about he's driving them out. He's the force behind what's happening. He's going to say, here's your enemy. Now you need to take care of it. You need to defeat them. You need to destroy them. He says, don't make any treaties with them. Making treaties says that we can coexist. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says coexist? It says, you can worship your God, and we can worship our God, and we can live peacefully together. You know what God says? That's not possible. He says, the promised land living means that you totally worship me, not anybody else. There is no room for any other allegiance in this place. You can't worship God and other things. God allows no rivals in the promised land. He requires exclusivity. He wants to be the one and only. What would my marriage be like if I allowed my and maintained relationships with old girlfriends? Wouldn't that be a great relationship for Jackie? At the same kind of way, it's saying, unlike Jackie, as amazing she is, she's not perfect. God is perfect, and He demands us to be exclusive with Him. He says, show them no mercy. Promised land living excludes justifying or compromising. Have you ever justified something you want to do? You know, for me, I'm like, you know what? I got to save up. I want my car. I want to pay cash for it. And then your car starts to cause trouble, and you don't quite have enough saved up, and you start looking, well, maybe I can get a loan. And you justify and say, oh, it's no problem. I can afford the payments. It's in our budget. We can do it. But back here, you're like, no way. Next car, I'm paying cash for. We can justify, or maybe it's relationships or hanging out with people or watching things that you do or friendships that you have. In the kingdom of God, there's no room for compromise. God says He wants to be the one and only, that it's consistent. Promised land living is to be exclusive, to have room for only God and nothing else. It's not a mix of things. Do not intermarry with them. We become one. When we marry somebody, as God designed marriage, we become one with the person we marry. There's all kinds of scientific studies that talks about the connections that we have in our mind with the chemicals that bond us to the person that we marry, to the person that we have sexual relationship with. We are influenced. And I am so glad I've been influenced by my wife. I am a way better person because of her. And I pray that she's not a worse person because of me. But we become like who we hang out with. And there is nothing closer than a marriage relationship. What you talk about, what you dream about, what your priorities are, what you press through, the hard things you press through to accomplish, how you parent together. I would say 90% of our arguments as husband and wife were over raising our kids. I was like, you're way too nice, Jackie. You're way too harsh, Scott. To come together and say, you know what, we got to figure out how to love our kids. We need to be consistent. And the more we talked about it, it was like, oh my goodness, we have the exact same mission. We just have different ways to go about it. And we need to understand there's wise ways to go about it. We each have a gift that we bring to it. As who we marry matters. It influences our choices. We're influenced by their sin and their priorities. There was a person in the Bible who was a king. His name was Solomon. He was David's son. He was notorious for being the wisest man that ever lived. But you know what? Solomon, as wise as he was stupid. Have you ever met somebody who's really sharp but makes really dumb decisions? That was Solomon. He was unwise in that he married not just a few women. It's like 700 wives and 300 concubines. Somebody would define that just stupid right there. We have enough trouble having a great relationship with just one spouse. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. The allegiance of the one we marry determines our legacy. What they are true to, what they value, will determine the legacy that you have. We can't help it happen. That's why it's so important. I just described, I need to take care of as many sin issues as I can so that I don't pass them on to my kid. It won't be zero, but I at least can lower it, because guess what? They're going to have their own sin issues to deal with that they'll get to walk through and be challenged by. And I want them to have they need to have their own come to Jesus moment, where they say, God, I believe in You, not in me. I believe that You're the answer. I need to trust You. break down their altars, smash their sacred stones. It's interesting, you don't get this unless, like me, you read other commentaries, but just understanding sacred stones. I mean, personally, I think there's some cool stones, but I have never worshipped a sacred stone. There are things I get out of the garden, things I move out of my yard, you know. But sacred stones in that time, in that culture, were male deities. You know, and I, as close as you can tell me, you think of the Michelangelo and his artwork and the statues that he built, are they like incredibly specimens of what men should look like? There's like biceps and arms, and then some are naked, but we don't notice that part, right? And so these sacred stones were male deities that said, "Hey, we're going to worship these because this is power, God of power." Astropoles were female deities that communicated fertility. And as scholars look at that, they believe, because we don't have any left today, but they believe those astropoles, we see other examples, were women who exaggerated their sexual qualities. And so that was what they're worshiping. Think about, you know, strong and protection and sexuality was what being worshipped. And God says, you need to smash that stuff. You need to get rid of that porn. You need to remove it out of your eyesight. You need to remove it. When you burn things, is there a chance for them to come back? No, those things. I remember having going through my collection of saving boxes. Anybody have a saving box when they're a kid? The amazing artwork that your mom saved. Amazing. Those favorite things, trinkets that you got. Well, in my saving box, I had pictures of my old girlfriend's friends. And I had gotten rid of all of them except for one. And I was up in the attic going through my saving boxes going, oh, yeah, what's this? And I remember looking at that. It's like, why are you keeping that around? Well, she's pretty. That was cute. I want to show people what amazing, cute girlfriends I had. Wow, really? That was an idol I had. That was an astropole that I had that I needed to get rid of. And I ripped that thing up. I should have burned it, you know, because when you rip things up, you can tape them back together. But I ripped it up. It went in the trash. It was in small little pieces. I didn't tell my wife then that I did that, but down the road I told her, I said, you know what, I just want to tell you that I am all yours. I am not leaving any door open for me ever to go anywhere else. I am destroying all those things that get in the way of my relationship with you, that get in the way of that intimacy with you. Why does God call us to do that? He says, for you are a people holy to your God. Holy is to be set apart, to give God glory. You are a holy people to give me glory. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. God has chosen you to be his people, his treasured possession. What I talk about as we look at the Old Testament, we need to first for sure understand what the writers of the Old Testament were talking about. Because the better we understand what God was saying to the people of Israel, as we move to the New Testament, who's God talking about? He's talking about you and me. You are a treasured possession. I've planned for you from the beginning to be a holy people, to be set apart for my glory, to be my people, to be my treasured possession. Why in the world would God choose Israel to be his treasured possession? Let's look, continue at verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. Just as we talked about, you know, kind of a secondary theme that I see in Deuteronomy is remember, don't forget, remember. And again, Moses calls attention to say that there is a consequence for sin, but that God acts out of his grace, out of his love for you. Even though they were a small nation, God still saw them and chose them. God's blessings to us flow out of his grace. And as we look at just this relationship that he's talking about, Israel is the beneficiary of God's affectionate grace. He said, I chose to love you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be allegiant. And we think of love as always, you know, I love you some, you love me back. I love you a little more, you love me a little more. God's love is not that way. God says, I choose to love you regardless of how you treat me. Regardless of whether you're even on the map, I choose to love you. Just like Maxine shared, it's not about performance, but we can come in confidence and say, God loves me because he created me, because he chose me. You know, it's like, that's an amazing thing. I still am amazed that Jackie chose me. And I think that relationships are a great picture of our relationship with God. I'm like, I'm kind of a jerk sometimes. God's healing me somewhat. But I'm amazed what a character I was and am at times. Israel was a beneficiary of God's affectionate grace because he chose them, not because they were the biggest or the smartest, but because in fact they were the smallest, he still chose them. Israel is also the beneficiary of God's electing grace, that he has the ability, God has the ability to choose something and not go back on his word. He chose an electing grace, saying, God, for no other reason than just because you wanted to, he chose to bless Israel. He chooses to bless us. He chose you because of the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You weren't the best and you weren't the biggest, but God still chose you with his electing grace. Israel is also the beneficiary of God's saving grace. God rescued Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh. And he rescued them by power and by might to make himself known to the world. It's fascinating. We think about the news. They didn't have internet. They didn't have TV. They didn't have satellite. But news traveled by word of mouth. The world, as it was then, knew about what happened in Egypt. They knew the 10 plagues. They were amazing. They were terrifying. That these people running around the wilderness were worshipped a God and were led by a God who knew how to get people to bow their knee. They knew. Because you look at 40 years later, when they go to go into Jericho, what does Rahab say? She says, we've heard about you and we're fearful of you. God wanted to make his name known to the world. What does Moses say? Here is what we can know. The Lord your God, he is God. He alone is God. He is a faithful God. He keeps his promises of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. He's also faithful to destroy those who hate him. We don't have to fight our enemy ourselves. We can allow God to deliver them, to drive them out, to deliver them into our hands. God will take care of us. It won't come quickly, but slowly the destruction of enemies will come. Let's continue with verse 12. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then your Lord, your God, will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, your new wine and olive wine, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, in the land He swore to your ancestors to give you. Verse 14, you will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but He will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the people the Lord your God gives you over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you pay attention and are careful to do what the Lord your God tells you, He will bless you. Fourthly, Israel is a beneficiary of God's redeeming grace. It's, and when you talk about that word in the context of it, it's really what somebody has to pay to ransom to free you from slavery. Because that's exactly what God does. What He did for Israel, He really freed them from slavery. What He does for us is when He died on the cross, He freed us from slavery to sin. It's a redeeming grace that not only frees us, but brings us into a new life. He saved them out of slavery into the promised land. You can't have them separately. Otherwise, they're meaningless. God brought you into this world for a purpose. There's a beauty and created in His image, the talent you have. It is an amazing discovery. It's why it's so important. Like VBS, we are one of the few churches, unbeknownst to us, that allowed four-year-olds to come in. It was a God choice, but that was our largest group. I think we ended up with 18 four-year-old group, and then I think we did kindergarten and first grade, second and third, and fourth and fifth. But these little guys were so hungry and so open to the Word to come in and say, little guy, you're precious. You know, these guys are just amazing kids, to lock into them their value, that God loves them, and to discover their gifts, whether it's singing or dancing or crafts or music or just their skill of relationship. They're just so fun, and their ways, their words of how they put things together is amazing. To say every one of them, I think of that group, most of the kids came all week long. It was interesting. I was going to say Ella Parker, she was the major inviter. Although she had to have her mom with her, she could go out, and she invited four kids from the neighborhood by the end of the week. Different ages, not just her age, but older kids too. I'm thinking, little Ella, who seems so shallow and precocious, is a little evangelist. And they came back and enjoyed VBS. Those things that you acknowledge and say, oh, Ella, what a good friend you are. You are amazing. You're precious. You know, those things to identify in kids and to acknowledge it. And do you think that does something for them? You bet. I want them to know that church is a great place to be. There's people that love them and care about them because there's a God who loves them and cares about them. Then God will keep His covenant. He will love you and bless you. He will increase your offspring, your crops, and your livestock. He will bless your health and will protect you from diseases. And not only protect you from those diseases, but inflict your enemies with those diseases. What were the sacred stones and Asherah poles promising? Protection, fertility. What is Moses saying? Who God is? God's going to protect you. God's going to keep you safe. God's going to bless you, that you will not have any barren women. You know, that's something, especially back then, that it was considered just a plague on somebody, a woman who couldn't bear children, a disgrace. And God says, you know what? There is going to be blessing on you. Your women will bear. Your cattle will bear. There will be such a good thing. Your crops will be exponential. Those things that the sacred stones and Asherah could never deliver, God can deliver. Think about, you know, those things that you desire. You know, if we were to list out, just a, you know, if I had a whiteboard up here and say all those things that we want out of life. I want security. I want to have a purpose I'm walking in. I want good friendships. I want a home to live in. I want to have a great marriage. I want to have children, and I'm old enough now and I'm getting over it, and grandchildren. I want them to love the Lord. I want my kids to be healthy in their relationships. I want, you know, you could name those things, all those things you want. All those things are really good things. But those things that if we try to pursue them on their own, they're empty. Chris read a verse. It says that if you give your life away, you'll gain it. When you hang on to those things, that's what the gospel is, says that you will have fulfillment in those things. When you pursue me, you will have all those blessings. You will have safety and productivity and purpose and love. When you pursue me, God's going to give all those things. I love the gospel, but it's so challenging and tempting to look at the things of this world for our satisfaction. Don't have pity on them or serve their gods, or they will be your downfall. Isn't that a little extreme? That's kind of creepy. You know, you think about some people go far to say, hey, there's the God of the Old Testament, and he's not the same as the God of the New Testament. Because God of Old Testament, man, he just drops the hammer. God of the New Testament, he's like, hey, no problem. Jesus loves you. We're all good. We can all coexist. The same God that's in the Old Testament is the New Testament. And I don't want to make trite the lives that were lost and as God commanded. But I think the reality is that God allows grace. There were foreigners, Gentiles, in the kingdom of Israel. In fact, God commanded them to respect them and to treat them well. That at any point in time, those people that heard who was coming, they could have come over to the other side, left the dark side, come over to the light side, just like Rahab did, right? She says, we've heard, I'm going to come to your side. When you come, don't kill me. I'm going to worship your God. She saw and made that choice, and her life was spared. Not only was it spared, as some of you know, Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, an enemy who turned friend, a foreigner who wasn't chosen, who became chosen to be a part of the lineage of our Savior, of the Messiah. God makes space. But the reality is to understand that God will not allow split allegiance in his kingdom. If you want to experience promised land living, you and I need to get rid of anything that stands against the kingdom. I'm sensitive. You know, I can tell. I have this thing called Netflix. And there's a lot of funny shows on there, but there's a lot of garbage on there. And I will, you know, I look at ratings. I stay away from these days from all R-rated movies. But I will watch a movie, and it starts out good, and then it goes bad. We have movies, if you looked on there, that are halfway or partway watched. As I don't want that, excuse me, I don't want that stuff to be up here or to be in here. As people look at pastors or Christians like, oh, you just think you're all good. No, I know I need help. I know I need help. I got the same issues you do. But I'm not going to allow that to direct my life. I'm going to allow my God and Savior to direct my life. Let's read this last section, verse 17 to the end. You may say to yourself, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand of an outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God who is among them is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out all these nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give you their kings into your hands, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in fire. Do not covet their silver and gold on them. Do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile. Utterly detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. You're going to be tempted to be afraid because the nations are stronger and larger than you. The reality is there is a danger. But you need to remember that your God is greater. Go back and look at what he did and delivered himself and made himself known to your ancestors in Egypt and brought them out from slavery. God is going to do the same thing that he did to them, to the nations that stand against you. He will destroy their enemies little by little. And then God has an understanding. He's like, we can't have more than we can handle. Like, just think about our church. I think about what if we had, because we thought about it this week, we had... You know, I think there was one more kid. Jackie said 43, but I counted 44 kids that came through this building. That's a lot of kids, plus 20 staff running. Where is our building ready for that? Do we have the staff for that? Those kind of things that God isn't going to give us that territory until we're ready to occupy it. We need to be ready to occupy it. Don't be afraid of them. He will destroy your enemies. Get rid of their stuff. Get rid of their false gods. Burn them. Don't covet them. Don't desire their stuff. Only desire fulfillment with God. You know, he talks about the gold, those Asherah poles, those sacred stones, covered with gold and silver. It's like, oh, that's valuable. You know, I could, it's like, you know, some of you back in the day, there was a thing where guys took all their records and destroyed them, thousands of dollars worth of old records, and destroyed them. And some of you had the VHS collection, like you could like gone into business. A lot of the stuff I shouldn't be watching. Well, neither should anybody else. The temptation is to get on and put it on eBay, right? Well, why would you give it to somebody else? But that's the temptation. It's like, I can get rid of my stuff, but I still can get something out of it. God's saying, you need to get rid of all of it. Don't think about the silver or gold that they're laden with. You need to burn it all in the fire. Don't bring anything into your house, or like it, you will be set apart for destruction. Treat that stuff as poison and hate it. Get rid of it. Don't allow it. You know, just as I did this sermon, I'm like convicted. It's like, is this how I'm living, or am I just preaching it? I need to watch what I see, what I look at, how I spend my time. Is my life, have I destroyed it? Have I got it out of my life? Because if I don't, I'm not going to experience the fullness of promised land living. Hebrews 12:1. Says it like this: let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. How many of you guys been fishing? You ever get a hook tangled up? A line, fishing line? What do you usually have to do? You have to cut it. As you, I've sit there like you, and you're like, oh, no, I can get this out because I don't want to have, may put a new leader on it. By the way, most of you know that my fishing experience is like one time, and it's happened. And so we want to somehow salvage it. And the reality is we need to just cut it and get rid of it. Moses wants his people to experience promised land living. He wants us to know that God is God. He's the only one. His power, His love, His grace. That to understand that, to remember, to think about, to know that God is God. Not these lifeless pieces of stone or wood, but know that He's God. Because out of that, as Moses teaches Israel, he says, you're going to obey God. When he says, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we're going to say, okay, I'm going to obey you by destroying my enemies, those things that get in the way, and remove anything that doesn't honor God alone. And in that place, what does Moses say is going to happen? It's going to lead to blessing. A blessing. Experience God's blessing of promised land living. Productivity, fulfillment, safety. Think about all those things. What do you want out of life? They're things that you want. The problem is when we pursue those things outside of Jesus Christ. When we're pursuing those things for our happiness or fulfillment or value. It's like, you know, I struggle with this. I've got inferiority complex. I've got not measuring up complex. Anybody have that problem? Where you feel like it's just not good enough, or and that you think in your mind that when this happens, then people will know that I got it going on. I had sold something that was a part of my value this last month. I sold my 2006 Mustang. That's right, gasp. Jackie said, she goes, aren't you sad? I said, yeah, I'm sad, but it's time to move on. It's time to move on, you know, for different reasons. But I just, those things that I knew that if for me to keep that thing was to spend money on that, that needed to go elsewhere. Experiencing promised land living starts out with knowing God, obeying Him. Worship team, will you come up and let's just close with this song. Great is our Lord. Sorry I didn't have you guys come up a few minutes ago. But I think about all those things that we have that we want out of life comes from fully experiencing the presence of God. That we, each of us, have to make a decision to do that. God will never twist your arm and make you make that decision. Just like I remember, if those of you have teenagers, I remember the realization came that I could not make my kids do anything. I could make their life uncomfortable, but I couldn't make them do a doggone thing. We had lots of conversations because I wanted them to say, hey, you are, and I would tell them, I can't make you do anything, but I can tell you there's blessings on this side and I will bring some curses on this side, but I can't make you. You have to make that choice.